Everyone, please open your Bibles with me to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. We're going to start Romans chapter 12, starting in verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to come together this morning, study your word. I do hope that the hearts and minds of the people here in attendance, those who may be watching online, are open to receive the word of God. And I hope that it'll be fruitful and beneficial to their growth and maturity as believers in Christ. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So this morning, the topic on my mind has been, what is the will of God for your life? And how can you possibly know it? In these verses here, it talks about number of things, and my goal isn't to teach in detail everything here, but let's just quickly look back here. It says here, Paul beseeches you therefore, brethren. Well, he's asking you something, he's begging you of something that you should do based on everything that was taught before this. It's all about your salvation and how you become a son of God through faith in Jesus Christ, death, burial, and resurrection. And as a result of your salvation, he's now going to beseech something of you or ask you, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. Your body is alive, and normally to sacrifice something, you have to kill it. And it's supposedly something that God asks of Israel in the law to appease God. But he's asking you to offer your bodies a living sacrifice. He's not asking you to physically kill yourself, but to offer your bodies up as a living sacrifice. In what way? It is holy, acceptable unto God, and that is your reasonable service. So without going into too much detail, I'm seeing here that your walk as a Christian is your service to God, and that's holy. It's acceptable to God. And he's begging you, by the mercies of God, that you do this. As a result, verse 2, he says, and how do you do this? It says, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. This is how you do it, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So the topic this morning is God's will for your life. How do you figure out what that is? He says that you must be transformed, first of all, that you must change. There must be a change in you. Well, how does this change happen? You know that prior to your salvation, you were walking in the lusts of the flesh, that you were fulfilling whatever desires you may have had, just living life and enjoying God's creation to its fullest, and all of a sudden you've been confronted with the gospel, that you are not acceptable to God in and of yourself, that you are a sinner, and that you need to be saved from the wrath of God to come. And how is that accomplished? Through the belief in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ for full satisfying payment of your sin, okay? So if you believe that, the Bible says you are saved. Not only are you saved, but you're sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise until the day of redemption. You don't lose it, you've got it. But then he asks you here, he begs you to offer your body now a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. That's your reasonable service, he says. And so what does this look like? How do you do this? You renew your mind, you will then be transformed, and then you can go about and prove or demonstrate what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, this is what I want to look at. So many people have taught that this means there are levels of God's will for your life. There are things that he wants for you. But there are a number of things. Some of them are good, some of them are acceptable, but then there's this perfect will of God, and you need to figure out what it is. Is it good? Is this acceptable? Or is this the perfect will of God? So I have a bunch of choices that I'm faced to make. How do I know what God's will is in these choices? these are not gradations. This is not the good, better, best kind of scenario. This is the attributes of God's will. It is one will, God's will, and it has these attributes. It is good. It's inherently good. It's upright and beneficial, okay? It's acceptable. God's will is pleasing to Him. You do God's will, and it will be pleasing to Him. It represents what God approves and desires in your life. And finally, it's perfect. God's will is complete and fully sufficient for its intended purpose. It lacks nothing and cannot be improved upon. So if you're in the will of God, you are demonstrating, proving what is that perfect will. So again, God's will is one will with three attributes, and we want to know, well, what is that will? How do we know what that will is for our lives? So backtracking a little bit, we first want to discuss, how does God communicate to the believer today? Has God already revealed His good and acceptable and perfect will to us, or does He leave it up to you to figure out what that is? Do you use your feelings, your circumstances? Does He open doors, slam them so you look for an open window, things like that? Or do you have dreams and you wake up thinking, oh, God wants me to do this, I just know it? Do you ever heard people talk like that? Well, you know, I feel that God has me to do this. Is that really what God, how God communicates His will to you today? Or does He do it through some other means? Let's look at 2 Timothy 3:16. You all know this verse. If you don't, it's good to review it and look at it again. 2 Timothy 3:16 says very clearly that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Notice, it's given by the inspiration of God. This is not man's opinion. This is not man's idea of what he thinks God wants us to know. It says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. For what end? Verse 17, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And again, the word perfect here is referring to, it defines itself, that the man of God may be perfect. Paul tells you what he means by perfect. Thoroughly furnished unto all good works. You will be fully equipped for the purpose of doing all good works. That comes through the Scripture, which is given by God Himself. He inspired the writers of this book to write down what God would have you to know. So it's not through feelings. You don't see feelings in here. You don't see circumstances. You don't see anything like that. The Word of God is able to make you complete, perfect, unto all good works. So I think this is really critical. Misunderstanding today how God communicates, we will misunderstand His will for our lives. And I hope that everybody at this point, if you're new here, maybe you haven't gotten to the point where you understand that everything God wants us to know is in His written word. But if you are a believer and you have accepted the salvation in Christ and you know that this book is His word to you today, then you know also that He's not continuing to give revelation today. His word is complete. Paul said it was given to him to fulfill the word of God, to complete it, to finish it out. So we have prophecy, we have mystery, and it's all complete in His word. We know this. So since He has already given us everything here, that it's complete, it's lacking nothing, and it fully equips you for the intended purpose, we're going to talk about what that purpose is, and we want to know if God tells us specifically what that is. So let's go a little bit to the left here, go back to 1 Timothy chapter 2. What else has God already revealed to us in the Bible regarding specifically His will? Has He told us what it is? 1 Timothy chapter 2. Let's look at verses 1 through 4 here. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me, Paul, among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Let's see. You're right. I thought I was going to get to... Nope, I'm not going to get there. 1 Timothy 2. Thank you. Well, those were good too. I could probably teach that too. But 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. I exhort, therefore, that first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For, this is where I'm getting at, verse 3, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, notice that, good and acceptable, who will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Again, here, it's dealing with salvation, growth in the knowledge of the truth. This is explicitly God's will. Let's skip on over to make sure I get this right. 1 Thessalonians 4. Now let's look at 1 Thessalonians 5 first. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 18. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. So giving of thanks is the will of God, expressly revealed here in the written word. Look over at chapter 4. Chapter 4, let's just go chapter 4, verse 1 through 5. Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren. Notice Paul is always beseeching. This is not just a question. This is not an ask. This is begging. Paul is begging you, brethren, I exhort you by the Lord Jesus that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk, this is again about your walk, about your service, and to please God, so ye should, you would abound more and more. For ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles, which know not God. That's pretty strong, but it is expressly God's will written out for you, that your sanctification. In chapter 5, it was, his thankfulness. And then Romans, going back to Romans 12, back to Romans 12 and verse 2. What is important here? The most important thing I see here in Romans 12, 1 and 2 is this word transformed. Okay? We all have our natural tendencies. We all have our vices, if you will, our certain appetites, right? But we're not to give in to the natural flesh. We are to be transformed by the renewing of the mind. So we have choices to make. Are we going to choose to obey the flesh, or are we going to choose to obey God? Because if you are transformed and you renew your mind, the choices and decisions you make will be pleasing to God versus choosing to serve your flesh, which would be displeasing to God. So when it comes to making choices in our lives, such as which career do we want to pick? So any young people here who are maybe getting ready to go off into life and they're thinking, well, what would God have me to do for a job? What is my career path going to look like? What should I do? You may be concerned, like say maybe you're a little further on in your career. You've been working now and you get other job opportunities. One is in Houston. The other one is in Bangor, Maine. What do I do? Which city should I move to? What should I do? How about buying a truck, for instance? What color should I pick? What model should I get? Is it suitable for the purpose I intend to use it? I don't know what to do. I have choices to make. So the scriptures aren't telling us specifically these kind of choices and how to make them. But what does it do? What do these passages have in common? Let's go backwards. Romans chapter 12 says it's about transformation. It comes about through the process of renewing one's mind and refusing to be conformed to the world. Do you see what the world around you wants you to do? Like, pick a topic, any topic. The one that's been on my mind is this push for you not only to be kind and loving, which we should be, towards everyone. They want you to also accept and celebrate sin in this world. They want you to celebrate the trans community, for instance, and give way as if they're no different than any other group of people. These are the kind of things that the world is bombarding your mind and your heart with every day in the news, but you're supposed to transform yourselves by the renewing of your mind, because what your mind dwells on, your body will do. It's pretty simple. So Romans 12 is talking about being transformed. In 1 Thessalonians, the will of God involves thankfulness, an attitude of thankfulness. A direct declaration of God's will for the believer is to give thanks in everything, good or bad. You may be struggling. Are you thankful? Are you still thankful for the salvation you have that is guaranteed and sure? That the hope that I've taught about before, the rapture of the body, are you thankful for those things? I'm not saying be thankful that your car just broke down, you got a flat tire and it's raining. But even in that, you're thankful to God that you are actually okay, that you are secure in Him. And then you have to deal with the situation. 1 Thessalonians talked about the sanctification of the believer. His will for you in this life is to be sanctified, set apart as holy. Do you view yourself as holy? Do you wake up every morning, look in the mirror? I am holy. You should be. That's God's will for your life. So when you realize that there are times where you're not so holy, then what do you do about it? Be holy. Stop being unholy and be holy. This is God's will for you in your life. You are set apart unto God as holy. Why? For His service, right? Can you serve God in unholiness? Can you be an example to others in unholiness? If you ever gotten to the point, I don't know, I'm old, so I have had this happen, but if it hasn't happened to you, strive for this to happen to you. Have somebody walk up to you and say, why aren't you doing what, you know, why aren't you going out with the group after work and, you know, doing XYZ? Why do you choose not to do that with us? Or, you know, why don't you want to XYZ? I don't know. You pick the topic. But if somebody's not looking at you as though you're peculiar in some way that makes you different than the rest of the group that you're around, I would say that maybe you're not looking for the service of God, you're looking for the service of your flesh. I'm just saying. So one of the direct examples of such is abstaining from fornication and learning to possess your vessel in honor, meaning it is a dishonor to God to be involved with fornication or lasciviousness and so forth. So that's one of God's directly stated will. And then, but first of all, and most important, I think, is in 1 Timothy, we see salvation and growth in the knowledge of the truth. That's maturity of the believer. God's first and foremost will is that you're saved, that you have accepted the free gift of salvation in His Son, that you can't do it yourself. You can't look in the morning, in the mirror every morning and say, you sure are holy. I hope not. I hope you don't feel that haughty. But I think you should also be able to look in the mirror and say, today I will be holy. It starts with your mind, renewing of your mind, and then your body can be transformed and carry out the service for the Lord. So this salvation is not only for, in 1 Timothy, the salvation is God's will for kings, those in authority, for all men. God's will is that all men be saved. Right? Are all men currently saved? The answer is no, certainly not. Not everybody has accepted Christ as their Savior. They say, I will do it. I will be good enough for God, I think. I'm not as bad as that guy over there. So hopefully when it's all sorted out, I'm there and they're not. That's not how it works. So you're either saved or you're not. And if you are saved, you're called to grow in the knowledge of the truth. What is the truth? Do we have it? The truth is here in God's Word. God's Word is truth, and we are to grow in it. So again, these passages aren't so much about what car should I buy, which job should I take, which city should I live in. It's not about those kind of day-to-day decisions in life. It's all about who God wants us to become. As a child of God, you are to grow in the knowledge of the truth, and you are to be a mature believer. Stop being stuck at the milk of the word, as Paul calls it, but grow in the truth of his word. Get to the meat of the word. So it's about who he wants you to become. And this is where I want you to stop and think, if the scripture doesn't tell me explicitly what I should do, how am I supposed to know what his will is? It's important to understand that we as believers are not under the law, which had a bunch of rules to follow. We're under grace. It's about who you become, not the rules that you're trying to follow, okay? And the maturity that comes with being a believer and growing in the truth brings about what we call, we have liberty in Christ. In 1 Corinthians 10, in 23 and 31, it says that all things are lawful for me, Paul says, but all things are not expedient. And the context is more involved than that, but the principle is true. Under Christ, in Christ, in the body of Christ, we are at liberty to make choices, but not everything that we choose is lawful. It's all lawful, but it's not all expedient, meaning it doesn't always bring about the correct end. It's not helpful necessarily. Galatians 5:13 says, "Brethren, you've been called into liberty." But here's the catch. The liberty isn't to an occasion to the flesh. This liberty is to live for the Lord, to be holy, and to serve God. Your liberty does not cause you to ask the question, can I get away with this? Can I do this? Well, we already said that your salvation is sure, it's secure. You're not going to lose it. That does not mean, it's very clear in Scripture, that does not mean you can necessarily choose what you know completely dishonors God. That is not the question under liberty. The question under liberty as a mature believer is this choice, A or B? If I choose A or choose B, is either one expedient? Is it beneficial or helpful in any way? Does it bring about an end goal? Does it edify? Does it build up rather than tear down? Am I going to do something that causes another brother to stumble, for instance? A mature believer asks, is the decision I make, is it going to represent Christ well in this world or not? So just a quick summary of what we've covered so far. God speaks to us through his Bible. He doesn't speak to us through dreams, through feelings, through circumstances. We're not left to try and decide creatively, you know, what does this mean? What is God trying to teach me here? Am I supposed to go left or right? That's not the point here. He speaks to us through his word. So it's been revealed in his word, but God describes who he wants us to become as believers. That's clearly laid out in the word. And I don't have time to go through all of Romans 12, 13, 14. It's all about the application as a mature believer, your walk in Christ. It gives you very many details about what to do in certain circumstances, but it's not complete. I'll try and do this quickly. There's a franchise out there called Chick-fil-A. And Chick-fil-A is like many other franchises. You pay money to the franchisor for you to become a franchisee and open up a Chick-fil-A store. You know, only $10,000. It's a great deal. I'd like to do it myself. But you can't just give them $10,000 and be given a license to run Chick-fil-A. You have to meet their criteria. You have to be who they want you to be before you can represent them in the community and sell their product. Okay, so there's a qualification involved. And they give you, if you're accepted as a franchisee, they give you an operations manual. They hand you something. Say, you will run this operation by these instructions. Now, is it possible to write down everything, what you should do? Like, you get an angry, disgruntled customer. How do you handle that? What happens if you get a shipment of syrup that's not quite the right consistency and your soda's not working right. Does it cover everything in every detail? No. You were selected as a franchisee based on your abilities to perform maturely in the restaurant business. They give you the how-tos for the specific Chick-fil-A franchise and expect you to follow their manual and make wise choices and decisions to run that operation. Now, unlike salvation, you're not gonna lose your salvation, but you could lose your franchise. That's the difference. But the point is you're not left without information, but you're not given everything in detail because as a mature believer, you should make mature choices. We have liberty in Christ to make mature choices. We don't need hand-holding in every decision that we make in life. We simply need to discern if a considered choice is expedient or that it edifies. Does it represent Christ well? Go to Colossians 3:16. I'm going to switch gears here. Let's try and apply what we've learned so far. As mature believers, do we have a role to play in this world? Or are we just coasting by knowing that we're saved, we're looking forward to the rapture, and you know we just can't wait for that to happen? No. As I've said many times, almost in every lesson, we have a job. We have a role to play. Colossians 3:16. Let me get there. Elephants eating popcorn. Colossians 3:16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Stop there for a moment. Renewing of your mind will bring about a transformation. How do you do that? Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. If you study God's word and you have that down in you richly, what does that bring you? Wisdom. You make better choices. You make wise decisions, okay? That's a side note. Teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And here's the point. Whatsoever ye do, in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. See that spirit of thankfulness there that we spoke about earlier? The things that you do, whether it's physically doing something or verbally saying something, all these things, you do it in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now, how can you possibly do that? What does it mean to do something in the name of someone else? It takes me back to my other lessons, but it has to be restated. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. You can probably guess where I'm going. What is your role? What is your purpose in this earth? Once you're saved and you grow in knowledge of truth, you become a mature believer. Whatsoever you do in word and deed, you're doing it in somebody else's name. This is not in your name. You're representing someone else. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 20. Now then, again, Paul is summarizing something after all he's said. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead to be ye reconciled to God. Okay? We do have a role. We do have a job. We are explicitly given a commission as an ambassador. We have been given specifically an operations manual, the Bible, his word. We have the Holy Spirit, which dwells within us. It's sealed us till the day of redemption. The Holy Spirit empowers us. He gives us illumination of his word. We are already equipped fully. We possess decision-making skills just by the nature of who we are. We have a brain. We can make choices. Adam and Eve had a choice to make. They chose poorly. He expects us to make mature decisions. Not because he's so far withdrawn that he's not involved in our daily lives, that he's abandoned us and left us on our own. He hasn't. He's given us his instructions, and he has fully equipped us unto all good works. The things that you're going to do, the things that you're going to say, are fully provided for you in the scriptures. So What questions should I be asking when I'm faced with a difficult decision? I have used trivial examples so far, but there are some very difficult ones that we're faced with. But instead of asking, is God hiding his will from me? Is he keeping a secret that he's just watching to see what I'm going to do? Am I going to choose what's good or better or best? That's not it. The question we should be asking is, the decision I'm about to make, does it reflect well on Christ in this world? Does it honor God? If the scripture doesn't specifically forbid it, we talked a little bit about things that it does forbid, and there's many more things. After exercising sound judgment, if you believe something is expedient, that it brings about a desired end, that it's edifying, it builds up rather than tearing down, and it's consistent with representing Christ in this world, then you're free to make that decision. So every time you get up in the morning and you look at that mirror, you're about to go on the job. You're about to go out and represent Christ in the world. And that is your full-time job. Now, people take time off work. They get, after you're off the clock, you let your hair down. But as an ambassador, even you're never off the clock. You never get to let your hair down as an ambassador, because there's always a chance that somebody's going to call upon you at 2 in the morning. Something big and important comes up, and you have to go and represent the will and the desires of those you represent. You should be sober-minded. You should be ready at all times to accurately reflect Christ's will in this earth. So don't take that for granted. So when you leave here today, I hope that you'll stop worrying about missing out on God's secret blueprint for your life. You're not looking like, well, what does he want me to do now? Let me see, if he does this, then I'll do that. Or if the numbers in the lottery come up this way, then tomorrow I'll play those numbers. Those aren't the kind of decisions we're talking about. And you're not missing out on God's secret will. He's already given you the blueprint and operations manual, the complete Word of God. We need to believe it. We need to study it to be approved, rightly dividing the word of truth. So we fill our minds with his word, and wherever life takes us this week, remember, you represent Jesus Christ in this world. Represent him well. After all, it is your reasonable service, and that will prove God's good, acceptable, and perfect will for your life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity again to open your word and to look into it, and to try and talk about and discuss what is your will for our lives and how can we know it. And we hope that this study was beneficial to those hearing, maybe those who are online, and that they stop and think that it is time to grow up in the Lord, to grow in the knowledge of the truth, to stop being babes in the Lord, looking for everything handed to them, but to make mature, sound decisions based on your word, and to know that if it's representing you well in this world, they are demonstrating, they are proving that good and acceptable and perfect will in their lives. We thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.